All right, I want us to take a little look at the beginning of the Christmas story, but kind of taking it off at a tangent a little bit as well. But I want to start by looking in the account in Luke 1. Familiar verses, but I just pray that God would give us a freshness on them. They've never lost their power. Verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." What an amazing greeting that is, isn't it? Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. There is something very significant about God's overshadowing. It is a place of submission, it's a place of conception, and it will lead on to a time of giving birth. And we see that with Mary, and of course there's something absolutely unique in her experience. But I believe there is a principle that we can apply. In fact, God's overshadowing is a recurring biblical theme. You get it right there at the very beginning of the story in Genesis 1, where it says, "The Spirit of God brooded over the waters at the time of creation." It was his overshadowing that brought forth life, right at the very beginning. And then you remember the time of God's presence that accompanied the Israelites as they made their journey through the deserts of the Promised Land. God's presence was in the form of the overshadowing cloud. It protected them from the harshness of the scorching desert heat while they journeyed through. And the psalmist tells us there in Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." It is his overshadowing presence that we are invited to dwell in, a place to live out our lives in his overshadowing. There's something so significant, I believe, in this overshadowing presence of God. And then you have the story in Matthew where Joseph is introduced. In Matthew 1:18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." I just want us to see this whole progression. It was the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit that was in evidence throughout it all. It's what was there at the time of conception. What is conceived in her It's from the Holy Spirit. And then you go through that whole time of the growth and development in the womb until it came to full term. And then there was the time, there was the moment when it was the absolute right moment to give birth to the baby. She will give birth to a son. It began with the overshadowing. There was a conception, there was a growth, and there was a birthing. I love the way that Psalm 139 describes this journey, this process. Then verse 13, it says this, "For you created my inmost being." Let's not lose sight of that. Each one of us created by God Almighty. "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." I kind of love that expression. "You knit me together in my mother's womb." All the cells just in the right place, all the growth that was taking place. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place." Didn't need to do a lot of scan in those. He could see without the aid of a scan. And it was a grainy little picture that you have to kind of think, you know. I know they're a lot better these days, but even so, he saw, he sees. He sees every moment of the development. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." Don't you love that? He saw us before we even came together. "Saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And the extraordinary thing is that Jesus went through that same process. Isn't that amazing? God himself in Jesus. Although he was eternally God, there was a time in history when his physical body was was formed, it was created. It was knit together, it was woven together, to use this language of the psalmist, all taking place in Mary's womb. And I love that bit at the end of that psalm when it says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And that is true for each and every one of us. It's not that we're kind of robots or pre-programmed, but there is a life that God has planned for us and for which we have been perfectly shaped to fulfill, if we're willing for that to happen. And it was true for Jesus. Jesus' life here on earth was planned in eternity past. It wasn't something that he just kind of discovered and found himself in. And actually, he was willing to follow that plan in every detail, even to the point of his sacrificial death. All that was planned before even the foundation of the world itself. Listen to the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." How precious is that? He fulfilled everything that God had planned for him. I have a sense that many of the stories that we read in the Bible of different people, for example, those like Noah or Abraham, Joseph, David, those people, I believe they are the stories of those who were willing to submit to God and allow him to fulfill his purposes in them and through them. They may not have been the first people, but they were the people who actually committed themselves to God's plan. I mean, you think of Noah there. He was the one who believed that God wanted him to build this crazy big ark at a time when no one had ever seen rain. There had never been rain. Wasn't anywhere near the sea. Why on earth would he do it? And he was ridiculed for it, but he did it. He fulfilled the plan God had for him to do that. I wonder how many before him thought, this is a crazy idea. Count me out of that one. But Noah did it, and through it, He saved the people there. Or think of Abraham, who left the comfort and security of where he was to go to a place that was kind of unknown. He didn't. Why should he do it? In fact, if you think back, his father was told to go there before him, but he never made it, did he? Abraham went with him, but they settled somewhere else. That seems a comfy place. We've gone part way. Surely that's enough. You know, let's settle again. But Abraham was a different kind. He was a father of righteousness, a father of faith, because he believed God, even when he didn't see it. It was just a land that was there. He had no children at the time, but he believed God. He allowed God, he lined up with God's purpose, his creation purpose for him. Or if you think of Joseph, he had those dreams that got him in all the trouble. But he never let go of that. He never let go of his purpose. Even though it seemed crazy, it seemed there was no possibility of any of that being fulfilled in his life, because it was a death sentence to be sold into slavery. The dream surely was over. It couldn't possibly happen, but he didn't let it go. He fulfilled the plan God had shaped him for, fashioned him for. You see it with David, a man after God's own heart. But actually, if you think back and if you read back the story, Saul could have been that man. Because God says to him, I would have made you into an eternal kingdom. But Saul chose a different way. But David was a man after God's own heart. And I think we see these characters. I think sometimes we think, you know, that they're just there. But they were people who chose to line up with the heart of God. They chose to line up with the things that God was calling to them, the things that they had been fashioned to. And in the case of Jesus, Joseph was told there, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophets. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God's with us. He fulfilled everything that had been destined for him. And of course, it all came through the enablement of the Holy Spirit being in line with what God had said, with what God had prophesied. Do you see the order of that? The word was spoken, and then the word was fulfilled. There was a progression. There was a prophecy. There was a spokenness of it. I'm not talking about we can't do the name it and claim it kind of stuff. It's not that. But there's something. There's God's word, as it is declared, as it is spoken, that will bring the fulfillment as we line up with those words. And of course, these aren't random words. These aren't just words that are plucked out of the air. These are spirit, God's spirit conceived and birthed and breathed and empowered and released words that come about. Words that brought about the fulfillment of all that was declared, all that was spoken by God through his spirit. And he still does that today. Remember how years later Jesus said there in John 6, he says, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirits and they are life. We need to get hold of that. Because those words that were spoken brought life to Mary. Those words that were spoken redirected Joseph's life. And they would do the same for you and for me as we take hold of the words that God speaks and goes on speaking to us. That's the key, is we have to respond to God's word to us. And maybe I could say this as well. We just need to be careful that we don't keep on pursuing fresh words and getting ourselves a whole notebook full of words. It's about what do we do with the words that God has spoken? What have we done with the things that God has said? Are we putting them into practice? Are we allowing them to shape our lives and to fulfill the word that God has spoken over our lives? A word is great and wonderful, but it has to be acted upon. We have to line up with it. We have to allow God to shape that within us. Mary and Joseph are both great examples of that. Remember what Mary said, may it be to me, as you have said. But all that it was going to mean, she didn't understand. She must have had some thoughts, but I guess they'd all been fairly scary thoughts, really, of what this would mean for her. But she says, may it be to me as you have said. And Joseph, he took on trust everything that he had been told. He took Mary as his wife, and their futures were forever changed because of the words that were spoken that they embraced and that their lives were based upon. Then we have a different story. I'm thinking of this overshadowing. You have in Matthew 17, you have the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice in the cloud says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." You know, they'd spent a lot of time with Jesus over those years. They'd heard him speak like no other had ever spoken. They'd seen the miracles that he performed, even participated in some of them. They'd watched as Jesus cast out the demons and cleansed the lepers and restored people to health, and he regrew arms and legs and eyes where there had been no eyes, and he stilled storms, he walked on waters, and much more besides. But in this moment, they saw Jesus as they had never seen him before. For a moment, that covering had been removed. The overshadowing had been lifted. Jesus was uncovered. He was transfigured before them. And in that moment, his hiddenness was revealed. His glory was displayed. An extraordinary and wonderful and glorious moment. But you know, like Peter, perhaps we have a tendency to just blurt out something where God is moving in a new and powerful way. Many of us find silence difficult, awkward, unsettling. It's kind of like almost a knee-jerk reaction. Got to say something, got to do something. This is awkward. And so often it can bring an end to what is going on. We just need to be mindful that when we blurt out into the midst of something God is speaking, God is saying, that it can kind of cause a shift and a change. And I often wonder how many times have I spoken out things when I should have kept silent, when God was speaking, when God was doing. And so you have this statement that while he was still speaking, I kind of like that, it's like, Peter, just stop. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. A voice in the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so I like this fact that even though this uncovering had come to an end and there was a fresh recovering, if you like, it was almost like, okay, cover's back on. I can speak to you now. And with that in place, God spoke. What did he say? He said, "Listen." We need to be good at listening. And it's not simply a question of listening, but we need to be listening to Jesus. We need to be listening to Holy Spirit. We need to be listening to what it is that God has to say. I think we'd all do well to listen more and speak less. That's what James says, doesn't he? In good old James' way of saying things, take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. I think we get it back to front sometimes, don't we? Too quick to speak and too slow to listen. I love later on in the story, if you read on the story, we're told that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. I kind of like that expression. Perhaps all that had been going on was just simply, it was too deep for words. There were no words that could adequately describe what was going on, or perhaps it was just too precious to speak out. It was so special. Interestingly, Joseph didn't say anything. I mean, there's nothing he's ever said that he spoke in Scripture, is there? I kind of find that interesting. But he was a supreme example of someone who listened and then acted on what God said to him. You know, we hear all those things. He took Mary as his wife. He didn't argue about it. He didn't question it. He didn't think, you know, I must have misheard. He did it. He was at her side every step of the way through that journey. I mean, he acted without delay when he was warned that their lives and the life of baby Jesus were in danger, escaping to Egypt. And then when he was making his way back, he continued to listen to God as they were making their way back and just checking that he'd heard right. There was no record of the conversations that must have taken place as Joseph was training Jesus there in the carpentry shop. They must have had lots of little conversations, and just as they were talking about carpentry and about, you know, and just reflecting on life. And of course, Joseph knew who Jesus was, and I'm sure he was helping to shape him. Later on, in John 5, Jesus says that he only did what his Father was doing. I kind of wonder whether almost there was something of that Joseph had helped instill in him. Joseph, you just watch me as I am planing this piece of wood. Just watch how I put this chair together. Just, you know, just watch how it takes place. Just watch, just listen. How I'm telling you. Then you can act later. I'm just kind of wondering if there's even something in that. We're going to be sharing communion in just a second. And John opens his gospel by saying this. He says, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Just please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Jesus' birth was absolutely unique. Nothing or no one will ever compare with that. But there is a birth that each one of us is able to receive. This is not a natural birth. It is not something that we or others decide to bring about. It is a supernatural birth as a result of an overshadowing of us by the Spirit of God that results in us being born of God. You get that? That what's happened to you? There's been an overshadowing process as you have had a supernatural birth into his kingdom. Remember how Jesus said to Nicodemus, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirits. That's what happens. The challenge is when people try to be Christian without ever having had a supernatural birth, without ever having had the overshadowing, without ever having that conception, if you like. A spiritual birth has to take place. And that is the result of the Holy Spirit overshadowing us. Overshadowing is a continuing, significant event. Paul, I think, develops this when he writing to the Romans, Romans 8:11, he says this, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, speaking of Holy Spirit, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. That is it. That is the reality. You understand who you are and why you're who you are and how you become the person that God has created you to be. And so as we come to the table this morning, we come because of the life that we have received through Jesus' death and through the outworking of the overshadowing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what enables us to come. For each of us, there was a time of conception, if you like. There was a time when that seed was planted, when that something began in our lives. But that was only just the beginning of the journey, a journey that we're each still on, a journey that is ongoing. Mary was told what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The same is true for us. And you see, as we said before, conception has to lead to birth if it's to have its full effects. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus grew in Mary's womb to full term, was born like any other baby, grew up as every baby grows up until the time he came to fulfill his purpose for coming. Because he was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the one who came to save his people from their sins. How did he save people from their sins? It's what we're mindful of this morning. His body was broken, his blood was shed. His life was given. His sacrifice was received, sufficient, more than sufficient, for all of time and all eternity. His resurrection was vital, which is the point that Paul was making. We don't have a dead Saviour. We have a resurrected, ascended Saviour. He's not still the little baby in the manger. Is the mighty God, the resurrected Christ. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. It all began with this overshadowing presence. So as we come to his table, as we come to his provision, I believe we're coming to his overshadowing presence. He's overshadowing us this morning as we come to share, as we come to celebrate, as we come to participate in this. We don't just come to a series of ideas or thoughts or rituals or symbols. We're invited to come into that overshadowing presence, to a living reality for each one of us this morning. Because God wants us to be fully alive in him. And we are fully alive in him as we feast upon him, as we submit to his spirit, as we allow that overshadowing to take effect in our lives, to bring to birth and fulfillment the things that he has spoken and wants for us. And as we come, it'd be great that we could reflect what Mary says. May it be to me as you have said. What do you have spoken over my life? What do you have spoken? What do you have created me for? Perhaps with all the challenges and difficulties, because let's face it, it wasn't an easy life for Mary and Joseph. Sometimes we believe the lie that life is all, if we're in God's will, it's all going to be plain sailing. It's not always like that. But we say up front, may it be to me as you have said. And come and let's place ourselves under his brooding, overshadowing, life-giving presence. So, Father God, I thank you that you planned, you purposed, you put into place in eternity past this wonderful and glorious story, reality, event, to be completed in Jesus through the empowering of your precious Spirit. We thank you for your overshadowing presence with us. We thank you for your overshadowing of our lives. We thank you for the things that you have conceived within us, the life that we have, the seed that was planted, the life that has grown, that is still ongoing. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would be brought back to that place perhaps of re-expressing that, may it be to me as you have said, whatever it is that you have called us and shaped us for, or you have uniquely shaped each and every one of us to fulfill that purpose in our lives. And so we come to feast again on you and your provision as the living, resurrected, glorified Saviour. And so we come to eat afresh of you. We come to drink afresh of you, to renew covenant relationship, a covenant that was sealed in your blood that is forever, eternally present before your throne. And we come because we have been called by name, we have been invited because of all that you have done in our lives, that we could never deserve, that, but is your grace gift to us as we respond to you. So Lord, I pray that you would just come and reveal yourself afresh to us, that it would be life-giving afresh, that it would be nourishing, or that you would speak to us in this moment, that we'd be stilled, that we might hear what you have to say, that we would listen to you, and that we would follow you and we'd renew our life's journey with you. And Lord, I pray that through this Advent season, that you would take us on a fresh journey of discovery of all that you accomplished. It has been so kind of lost in just the form of it. That the God of all creation came to earth that we might have life. Lord, and I pray that we might carry it and share it and embrace it more fully in these days. So we thank you for this opportunity to share together. Lord, and I pray for your fresh impartation to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.